Revelation chapter 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, that she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from the death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you will dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in a desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and swept her away with a torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon has spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offsprings, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Do keep that open. I'm not going to pray on this occasion, since Matt's already prayed for us and for me with the sermon. We're in August, a sort of in between season. We're not in a series at the moment, of as we usually do, series through books or chapters or sections of the Bible, but the preachers the next few weeks will just take various passages. And I found myself re-looking at an old sermon I'd done on this chapter recently. I can't actually remember why, but I thought I wanted to revisit it myself, so you're revisiting it with me. Now, have a look up on the screen at a quotation which is about to come up. You might initially think Matt just said something like that, because he did say something similar, but this wasn't actually Matt who said this. Anybody know who is reported to have said these words? Interesting. I'm glad you don't realize, because I'm sure it was a terribly vicious rumor. But the Queen is reported to have said these words to the butler of Princess Diana. And Mohammed Al-Fayed, the father of the man who was killed in the same car with Princess Diana, he is trying to get through an inquest. What's an inquest in German? An inquiry into the cause of death. 10 years later, it still hasn't happened. It's happening at the moment. He is trying to persuade the judge that on the basis of this sort of comment, that what the Queen must have meant was, well, what would she have meant? The Freemasons? The Illuminati, to take up the conspiracy theory of previous generations? Well, his claim is what she really meant was the intelligence services. And the intelligence services, you see, bumped off his son and Princess Diana. Which I think shows that Mohammed Al-Fayed has great faith. He has great faith in the effectiveness of the British security services, which I do not share. At any rate, she is reported to have said this. Slightly sinister thing to have said, or slightly scary thing to have said. Whether she said it or not is another issue. When we look at this passage, and now you'll see that it has some vague reference to this passage, what we're getting is, and this is where it ties in with what Matt said, something similar, we get a look behind the scenes at powers which are at work, not in this nation, or whatever it was that was said there, in this country, but in this world. But powers that are hidden from us, that we can't see with the naked eye. And without passages like this from the Bible, in fact, we wouldn't actually know much about this hidden reality. Now, if you're not used to Revelation and you suddenly heard that reading, you might think you'd entered the wrong film, to adopt a German expression. It all sounds rather weird and wonderful, or possibly weird and rather suspect. You might think, well, it's probably the script for some rather bizarre computer game, with all this stuff about dragons and women being carried off on the wings of a great eagle, and that sort of thing. It doesn't really sound very realistic. It doesn't sound like a description of any kind of reality that we may have come across or thought about before. But it is claiming to be a picture of reality. The reality that lies behind this world, the spiritual realm or the spiritual dimension, which we cannot actually see. All I can say to you, if you're a bit of a skeptic and think this all sounds rather bizarre, that the longer one lives as a Christian, the more one sees evidence in this world that this is what is going on behind the scenes that we can't see. I want to look at it under two headings, as sort of a bit of a sandwich. The first section, 1 to 9, and the last section, 13 to 17, are really describing the same thing, the war in the heavens. And the jam in the sandwich, verses 10 to 12, I'm taking as a divine commentary on what is happening in this war in the heavenly places. And I'm not going to look at every little detail, but try, and this is often true with Revelation, it's very easy to get bogged down in detail and wanting to know exactly, one for one, what everything means. It's better just to let the overall picture impact us. Basically, the hidden spiritual realities are described in categories that we can at least get our minds and our heads around. I don't think it's necessarily true to say that the devil is always in the form of a dragon. But what is being expressed there is to help us to have a sense of the power, the unpleasantness of Satan. Let me give you a brief glossary of terms so that you know who's being referred to here. It's not always as straightforward as you might think. Who is the woman who we hear of about to give birth to a child? Initially, you'd think, well, that must be, once you work out that the child is Jesus, which we'll come to in a moment, you might think, well, that must be the Virgin Mary. I think, in a sense, it is the Virgin Mary, but it's actually rather more than that. It's the people of God as a whole. we were at our youth camp looking at the book of Isaiah. And one of the things you find in the second half of Isaiah is a figure called the servant. It's not always clear who the servant is. Is the servant Israel? Because a lot of the sayings seem to be true of God's people as a whole. And then there are times it sounds as if this servant is a particular individual. And actually, in a sense, it's both and. It is Jesus Christ, the particular individual, who embodies everything that Israel was meant to be, and in many ways failed to be. And maybe it's something like that here. Mary, as the actual mother of Jesus, embodies the whole people of God, because it is out of the people of God, initially Old Testament Israel, that this child is born. The dragon I've already mentioned is the devil or Satan. If you are unconvinced by that explanation, verse 9 lays it out for us, exactly who it is. And the child, well, there's a quotation there from Psalm 2, verse 9. He will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, it says in verse 5. That makes it fairly clear that this child that is born is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the imminent birth of this child is apparently the reason for this war that is going on in heaven. Verse 7, there was war in heaven. Now, it may have been going on before already, but it seems to reach a new level of intensity as the Son is about to enter the world. The devil does all that he can to prevent this Son getting into the world and then to prevent this Son from surviving at all. And I draw your attention to three things. There are an awful lot more there, but three particular things in the description of the war, which is, as I say, in those two sections, 1 to 9 and 13 to 17. The first is we hear of a desert place that's been prepared in verse 6. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God. And in verse 14, the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert. And the point of this place is that it is a safe place. It is a place where the Lord will take care of her. That word for taking care implies a whole lot of stuff like providing for all her needs, feeding her, nourishing her, looking after her. So this desert place is speaking to us of a God who knows what he is doing and has taken precautions already, sort of vorbeugung. He's made provision so that the child and the woman herself, so that the people of God will not be destroyed by the onslaught from the evil one. Second thing to notice is that the duration is limited. Now, here's another favourite topic for conspiracy theorists like Mohammed Al-Fayed and others who think the British Secret Service bumped off Princess Diana and so on. People who like sort of biblical conspiracy theories like to spend an awfully long time on the mathematics here. We're told at the end of verse 6, she was going to be there for 1,260 days. Ha. Well, I'm not a great mathematician, so I had to get out my calculator just to check my hunch, and it was true. That actually works out as 42 months. And if you look on to chapter 13, verse 5, which is, in many ways, these different visions in Revelation are different camera angles on the same reality. And here a beast has appeared, no longer a dragon, but a beast. He was given mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority, sure enough, for 42 months. Huh. Isn't that interesting? And 42 months is about 3.5 years. And if you read in our own chapter in verse 14, we are told she'll be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time. And as likely as not, that is a year, times, 2 years, and half a time, 3.5 years. If you think that's all a bit far-fetched, you need to look at the last chapter or two of Daniel, where similar numbers are given, the same numbers in some cases, talking about a similar reality. And people love to spend a lot of time working out exactly when were that time up, because that seems to be the time between Christ's ascension and his return. So I think if you were, perhaps Peter can correct me, would Seventh-day Adventists originally have thought these numbers were fulfilled in the 1870s, or was that another group? 1840s, you see. And then they put it off and put it off. And you'll find, I think, Jehovah's Witnesses and other groups all trying to find out, wow, when is this moment, when it's all going to be over? And I think they've missed the boat. Because I think really the main thing we take from this is not when is this particular period of time, but this particular period of time is limited. That's the main thing. God has set a limit on it. It's not unlimited and forever. It will come to an end, the time of this intense warfare. So the duration is limited, and the third thing there is that the dragon is expelled. Well, he's hurled to the earth, we're told, and his angels with him. And there are an awful lot of questions we'd like to ask about, well, where was he before? Was he in heaven with God, or somewhere in the spiritual places? Is he not there anymore? What does it mean that he's on earth now? Lots of questions which I am not able to answer for you, and probably no human can. What this passage draws out of that fact is actually at the end of verse 12. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. We might think that the devil has been defeated on the cross. We'll come to that a bit more in a minute, and therefore we can sit back and relax. But actually what this passage tells us is that although God has saved his son and is protecting his people, it's not a comfortable time to be around until that son returns in glory. Because the devil is angry, he knows his time is short, and he is doing all he can to continue warfare. And the war in heaven, if you like, is reflected in what goes on the earth. So that's the basic action. War in heaven, which has consequences for what happens on earth. And now to get more into this middle section, which I take it is a sort of commentary on these events, a word from heaven, a divine commentary, I think, on these events. And there's good news and bad news, but you'll be pleased to know that the good news outweighs the bad. There's good news about God himself. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. That word now have come is probably something like come into being, come into existence. Salvation is now available. God is ruling in power. His kingdom is expanding. And Christ, the Son, rules. He has authority. God is on the throne of the universe, doing good things for his people. The second good news is about the devil. He's described here as the accuser of our brothers. Das ist der Anklagen, I think in German. Who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. You may wonder why that is good news. But it seems that a very large part of Satan's power and influence over us comes from the fact that he is able to accuse human beings of sin. It's not easy to see quite how that all works out in practice, but basically, in several places in the Bible, Satan is actually the Hebrew word for accuser, or is it Aramaic? I can't remember. But it's certainly a word meaning the one who accuses. That is how he exercises his power. He accuses us before the throne of God and says, this one is a sinner, has no rights before God. But the accuser's power is no longer effective because of what Christ has done on the cross, which we'll come to in just a moment. Therefore, his power is broken. He's been hurled down. Good news about the devil. And continuing that really in this next point, there is good news about God's people. Verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And again, if you're new to Christian things, that might sound all terribly odd, this stuff about overcoming him by the blood of the Lamb. What on earth is being talked of here? Because of the source of Satan's power, his ability to accuse us, the most helpful thing, if you like, slight understatement, that the Lord Jesus Christ could have done for us was to remove that grounds for accusation, to take away Satan's ability to accuse us. Well, you might say, how did he do that? Did he do that by the Lord Jesus making us perfect and without sin so that Satan can't accuse us anymore? Sadly, he hasn't done that yet. We're promised that for the future. But what he has done is taken on himself all the penalty for our sinfulness. So if we're before the throne and Satan throws an accusation, he's a sinner, he shouldn't be here, he's mine, I want him. And that person is a Christian, they say, no. For me, the penalty's been paid. In God's eyes, I am without sin. I've been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, is a way of putting it. That's how his power is robbed, by what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, where he took on himself the penalty on our behalf. His blood shed in our place releases us from guilt and all Satan's accusations. And just maybe I'll just read one verse from 1 John chapter 2, or two verses. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And what does it mean that he speaks in our defense? Well, he is the atoning sacrifice, zunopfer, for our sins. Not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So in essence, verse 11 is telling us good news for God's people, that by the blood of the Lamb, we could also say by the message of Jesus Christ, by the message of the Christian gospel, and by the word of their testimony, that could be talking about their own experience of the gospel, of living it out, or it could just be talking about a witness to that gospel. The people of God have victory over Satan. And to come back to something I said earlier, we might think, therefore, wonderful. God is on his throne. Satan's been dethroned. He has no rights over us now. He can make no accusations against us anymore. Surely, he has no power, and we can relax. And that's where we need to hear the bad news, already mentioned. Second half of verse 12. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. And he goes back to the description, which is basically saying Satan is doing everything he can to destroy the woman, God's people. And you see that in verse 13. He saw that he had been hurled to the earth. He pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. And in verse 17, the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Whatever exactly that means, but it basically means the warfare is carrying on. We live with the consequences of that fact, that the 1,260 days are not yet up. The times and half a time are not yet up. Christ has not yet returned. The devil is still powerful. So how are we going to live in this age, this era, where there is a warfare going on that we can't always see, but we feel the consequences of it? Well, ABC I've got here. First of all, be alert. Awake. We have to make sure he doesn't have a chance to get at us. I think this is talking about our defences being solid and secure. Remember, Peter talks about the devil prowling like a lion, seeking an opportunity to attack us. But you say, but he can't attack us. We've just heard that. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, he can't accuse us. I think the way to understand this is, what he will do is, as soon as we put a foot wrong, as soon as we allow ourselves to drift into sin, if you like, that gives him a little bit of an opening to come in and start attacking us again. A bit of a lever, a Hebel, to begin to undermine us again. You're not much of a Christian, are you, doing that? And in some sense, in the spiritual realms, it seems to be that he gets some kind of handle on us. He is then able to exercise pressure on us. I was praying with some pastors the other day, and one of them talked about some recent observations he'd made about some situations where he was aware that there'd been some conflicts between people. And he was then aware that these people had difficulties, car crash, other sorts of things. And he was trying to understand, I think, what was going on here. And the way he was understanding it was to say, he was German, so he gave a German word, these conflicts, because they hadn't been dealt with, gave Satan an Angriffsfläche, a sort of opening to attack. So if you like, and I thought to myself, I can see that, and I can see examples in my own experience of that being true, but I'm not sure how I tie that in with biblical truth, but I wonder whether this passage just helps us a bit with that. To think, what can happen is, we can allow ourselves to move outside of the safe place in Christ. To be no longer in Christ as fully as we should be, and therefore vulnerable to attack. And that can happen not just individually, but corporately to a Christian group or organization or a church family. Where things are not being dealt with, if you like, the protection that is there through our being in Christ is perhaps not as intact as it should be. Feel free to come back to me on that afterwards. That's how I'm thinking of this, and think there's an important lesson for us to learn individually and corporately here. That has then an impact on the next point. First one is be alert, see the dangers, don't give him a foothold. Second is to do battle. Well, how are we going to do battle with Satan? Surely he's too strong for us. And that's exactly the point. He is too strong for us. The only way we can do battle with him is actually in Christ. That is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ does the battling for us. But we need to make sure that we're in Christ and that that's happening. It's interesting, Ephesians 6, which Matt read earlier, the description of the spiritual battle. There's virtually nothing said about offensive action by Christians. It's all about standing. Take your stand. Stand firm. So that's where I think it's being in Christ. Take your stand. Maybe a picture you might want to have in mind is the wagons on the prairie in the old films and the westerns when they were travelling westwards and to protect themselves at night brought all the wagons up. If you wandered outside the line of wagons, you were in danger. Or you think of the some of the villages on the not prairies, what do they call it in Africa, the great open spaces? the plains, yeah, where they'll often have, there would often be little villages with thorn bushes put around them. You go outside the thorn bushes at night, the lions will get you. But if you're inside, you're safe. And it's something like that that I think I'm trying to get at. That as long as we're in Christ, we're in the place where Christ keeps us safe, it's all right. But don't let yourself get outside. And if we find ourselves outside and Satan is beginning to get a hold on us, or a situation in which we find ourselves with others, then the answer is to get back into Christ. To withdraw back into the safe place. Which, more than anything, simply means repenting where we've drifted, confessing our sin, receiving forgiveness, and communion is obviously a particular point when we can do that. So be alert, do battle, but don't overestimate yourself. Do battle by being in Christ. Any authority we have is the authority we have in Christ. Die wir in Anspruch nehmen. And thirdly, take comfort. Be confident. The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come into being. Obviously, you say, yeah. But there will be times when it's very hard to believe that. There will be times when we come under pressure and we experience the spiritual battle in ourselves so powerfully that we forget that. And we need to come back to this verse and say, the reality is not that Satan is winning. That's an illusion that he's creating. The reality is God reigns in eternity. He sets the limits on the duration of the time in which Satan is allowed to be active. He is the one who has a place prepared for his people where we will be taken care of for that limited period of time. Trust him. I was thinking of having a moment or two for questions, but I think probably I haven't been watching my watch, but I have a feeling this is longish, therefore I think I won't. But I think I hand over to Matt at this point.